Amen. Well, tonight we're going to look at Revelation chapter 15. There's a kind of an outline handout back there in the back if you didn't receive one of those already. And I had really kind of two titles that I've used for this, and instead of trying to figure out which one to use, I just decided I'd use both of them. So part of me on days likes The Last Exodus, or Exodus, and then other parts I like the original Temple of Doom. It's amazing when you think about the length and all that's in the book of Revelation that we get to this chapter 15, which is kind of a precursor to the bowl judgments. We've seen this snapshot in this parenthetical section beginning in verses or chapter 12 going all the way through chapter 14. Now we're going to have the whole chapter, which is the shortest chapter in the book of Revelation. It's only 8 verses. You know, you kind of get stunned. You read all these chapters and all the contents and all the symbols and signs and everything, and then you get to chapter 15 and you look at it and you go, wait a minute, you know, did I just change books? There's only 8 verses here. And so in this, the bowl judgments are going to be kind of summarized of what's going to happen. And then in verse six, chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, we're going to see that the bowl judgments are going to be poured out. Somebody made the comment, I don't remember who it was, but the ladies had set the tables for Sunday night ahead of time, and they had these bowls on the table for salad. And somebody said, somebody's already put the bowl judgments out in the fellowship hall. What's interesting about that is it would be more proper with the Greek term that's used here for bowl is to think of a saucer and not a bowl, because it's not deep. It's more like flat with just a rim on it is the Greek word that's used for bowl here. They had another bowl that was deep that they would carry water or knead wheat or flour in, barley and grain, in order to make biscuits. I doubt they had Krispy Kreme donuts, but anyways, I remember my grandmother drank coffee, and that's when they didn't have the K-cups. You know, we get spoiled very easy where we just put a cup in. And they had kind of like a potbelly stove, and they always had a coffee pot that would sit on top of that. And, I mean, it was, you know, had a little thing on the top where it percolate, you know, and you see it kind of bounce up and down. She would pour a cup of coffee, and it would be really hot. And sometimes I saw her pour that in her saucer and let it sit there, and then actually drink it from that saucer, because it would get more air surface, I guess, and would cool off quicker. And she was a very hard worker, and I guess she just didn't have time to sit around and sip coffee, wait for it to cool. So that's kind of the imagery that you should think of about the bowl. It's also the same word that's used of the burning incense, and they have the bowl or the saucer that's attached to it. I like to think of the chains, how they go down to it, and they had a handle, and it was full of the incense as they burned those incense. So it wasn't a deep bowl. Just kind of give you some history on that. So then in verse 1, he says this, "Then I saw another sign in heaven." And remember, this whole book of Revelation is symbolic and is signs. And so it's a very visual thing that John sees. And notice here, the scene is in heaven. We've gone back and forth from heaven to earth, and we've also gone back and forth from it running chronologically, and then we'll have these little parentheses sections that will go back and recap what's already happened, as well as take a look at the future And we just saw a huge section of that. So here, one of the things that will help you keep the book kind of straight chronologically is to know whether the book is moving forward chronologically or whether it's recapping something that's already happened and then moving forward. That will help you. And then the other thing that will help is to determine whether the scenes are taking place on the earth and or in heaven. And so here it's obvious it's in heaven because it states that. It says, I saw another sign in heaven. Great. Here is the word that we've seen before with these great signs and stuff. It's the word mega and marvelous. And seven angels who had seven plagues. Now, these seven plagues are going to be these seven bowl judgments that are going to be poured out. And this is actually the seventh trumpet judgment opens these. If you recall, way back when we started, I gave you some handouts, and one of those handouts had how the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments unfold. And if you have that chart, it'll show 1 through 6 of the seal judgments, and then the seventh seal opens the seven trumpet judgments. And then the seventh trumpet opens the seven bowl judgments. So here we have the seven bowl judgments that are going to be poured out on the earth, and they're called seven plagues. And I think he's going to make a correlation here, and we'll look at it in more detail when we get down there, but I think he's going to make a correlation between this event and the event of leading Israel out of the captivity and judgment that they were in under Pharaoh by Moses. And if you recall, part of understanding why the church is raptured prior to the tribulation period is because God is going to directly deal with the nation of Israel as well as the world in His judgment. And He withholds the church age believers from that judgment. So if you'll think about that, you know, the 490 weeks or the 70 weeks of Daniel, which is 490 years, the first 83 weeks have run consecutive from when they started. And we are in the church age now, so the prophetic time clock for the nation of Israel and the world has been stopped. And we're in this gap of time until it starts again. And it'll start again at the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel, the last seven-year period of time, known as the tribulation period, where God will directly deal with the nation of Israel to bring them into the right relationship with Him through the covenant program. And then at the end of that, He will completely judge the world, destroy, and then have the millennial kingdom, and then destroy the world totally and have a new heaven and a new earth, which will enter into the eternal state. And we'll go into that in detail when we get there. But I just think it's good to kind of get your mind theologically wrapped around the concept of the pre-tribulational rapture of the church other than just scripture and verse. You know, everybody wants a chapter and verse to support their view, and that is needed and that is good. But there is two other kinds of theology that you develop. One is a systematic theology, and the other is a biblical theology. And systematic and biblical theology both support a pre-tribulational rapture of the church based on God's dealing directly with Israel and its connection to the 70 weeks of Daniel. And so here, the angels send out these plagues. They're going to be sent against the nation of Israel as well as the world, but primarily here, I believe it's going to be against the world, that these plagues, because it's going to be the last of God's wrath. Remember what we saw last week? We saw the gathering of the grain, and then the gathering of the grapes, and they were trotted down, and the judgment that was taking place, and that was a prelude to what's going to take place here. And notice what he says, which are the last. The word last here, we get our word eschatology from it. And eschatology is the study of the end times, or the study of the last things. And so he says that these plagues are the last. Now I want to show you something that's interesting with this being, remember last week we talked about why is God withholding his judgment now? Because of his long suffering. But when we get to this period of time, as we saw last week, where his judgment's going to be exercised, God says, I've had enough. I've had enough. And the time has come for me to unleash all of my righteous judgment on evil. So evil is going to exist until God says, I've had enough, and he puts an end to it. And here is the beginning of the end. So that's why I call it the original temple of doom. You know, it's going to come from the heavenly temple against God's people, or against the world. And then the last exodus, because this is going to be the last judgment. This is going to be the last judgment upon the world and upon people. So he says, these plagues are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. Now, look at verse 8. How does that end? We're finished. Now, the root word for that word finished is the same root word that's used in the term that I kind of taught you guys back a couple of years ago, and Joe had a sign of it, and Stan had one made for me in the Greek, to telestai, which is the Greek for it is finished. It has the same root word. That's in John 19:30, where Jesus is on the cross, and he says, it is finished. And what he means by that is the payment for the sin penalty is complete. It's finished. Here, what do we see? We see that the wrath of God is going to be finished. He is storing up, so to speak, all of his wrath against evil. And he is going to unleash it on the whole earth. And that's why he says here, because in them, talking about these seven plagues, these seven bowl judgments that are going to be poured out on the earth, the wrath of God is finished. Think about that. Think about how awful and sinful this world is, and the attitude that this world has towards God. And they mock God, and they think, well, where is this judgment? Why is this going to happen? Why, you know? And here he says, I'm not slow about keeping my promise, as he says in 2 Peter chapter 3. But I will come, and I am going to pour out my wrath. What sermon do you think of? Sinners in the hands of an angry God. Right? Yeah. So, verse 2 says this, and I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire. You know, we've seen a sea of people. We've seen a sea that represented the Gentile nations. here in heaven, he sees a sea of glass mixed with fire. And I think this is this glass and the fire mixed together is the purity and the holiness of God along with his judgment of the fire that's going to be unleashed. And those who had been victorious, it's interesting that this word victorious here, the root word, if we transliterate it, is N-I-K-E, Nike. That's where they get their that word. It's the transliteration of the root word of victorious. It also means overcomer, as used in 2:7. So it says, those who have been victorious over. Look what they've been victorious. These are the martyrs in the tribulation period. The believers who have been victorious over the beast and his image. What was his image? The statue that talked. And the number of his name, which was 666, either on their forehead or on their right hand, so that they could operate commercially and buy and sell goods. Standing on the sea of glass. There they are. They're standing in the presence of the Lord in his throne room. And also, I think it's the martyrs who are under the altar who cry out, how long before our blood will be avenged? And here they are being seen in the presence of the Lord in his throne room. Remember, there's a tabernacle or a temple in heaven, just as there was a tabernacle and a temple on earth that symbolized the one that's in heaven and where God dwells in heaven. He also dwelt on the earth with the Shekinah glory. And they are standing there on the sea of glass holding harps of God. I think the harps here, you know, we often see people misplaced sitting on clouds and where angels playing harps is heaven. Here, I think harps just refers to the fact that we are going to worship. We're going to worship. We're going to spend the majority of our time in heaven worshiping. So we ought to get good at it while we're here. You know? It kills me when people say, you know, I don't really need to go to church. You know, I watch it on TV or I have my own service. I have my own thing. But, it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And what's the add-on? And all the more as you see the day approaching. Because we are to come together for corporate worship. And we're going to worship the Lord throughout all of eternity. And then here's the worship that's going to take place. We've seen the scene. And now the songs here, beginning in verse 3, says, and they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying. Now, some people think that this is one song, and it's given right here in the last part of verse 3 and verse 4. I think it's two songs. And the reason that I think that, and the New American Standard does a really good job of putting it in there, the Greek text has the definite article in front of both songs. So it reads this way, and they sang the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. So it's not the song of Moses and the Lamb, but it's the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And articles are very important in interpreting what the author's intent is in what's known as Greek syntax or the rules of the language. And so the definite article is used both. Now the question is, which song of Moses is this? Because there's two songs of Moses. One is Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 18, and then Deuteronomy 32, 1 through 43. Well, it doesn't say two songs of Moses here. It says the song, singular, of Moses. And so I personally take it as the song that's in Exodus, because that's the song that Moses gave to them and actually is attributed and called the Song of Moses. If you have your Bible, just turn to Exodus chapter 15. And this song that is given by Moses to the people from the Lord is all about them praising the Lord for their deliverance from Egypt and how they went across the Red Sea and were redeemed, so to speak, from their situation in Egypt. The other thing that's interesting is after this kind of a mountaintop experience spiritually, which you need to be careful of, it's only a few chapters later, guess what they're doing? They're worshiping the golden calf. You know? We're prone to wander, prone to stray. I remember reading one of the commentary that talks about a little boy sitting on a park bench and he's reading a book and he's singing out, and a man walks up to him and says, "Son, what are you singing?" He says, "I'm singing the Song of Moses." And he says, "Oh, you talking about the one where they were led out of Egypt?" He said, "Yes, sir." He says, "Oh," he says, "that's just a myth." He says, I teach religion at this university across the street, and actually they didn't cross the Red Sea. They crossed the Sea of Reeds, which is very shallow. It's only about 10 inches. And the little boy said, "Well, it says they walked across on dry land." And the man said, "Well," he says, "you can't believe that." He says, "It was about 10 inches deep of water." And the man started walking away, and the little boy started singing praises of hallelujah. And the man turned around, and he says, "I just told you that's a myth." He said, "Sir," he says, "you just convinced me that God's even more miraculous than I thought. If he could drown all of the Egyptians in 10 inches of water." He says, "That's a greater miracle." So I think that's the song that they're singing here and that they're given. And then the other song that they're given is the Song of the Lambs. And it's given here, "Great and marvelous are your works." Think about everything that you can see. Everything that you can visibly see, God created. God created. "Marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty." Now we've seen this Almighty occurs about 15 times, and I've given you all of the references. Where does the next one occur? 16:7. Then after 16:7, where does the next one occur? 16:14. How do I know that? Because after every one, when it occurs, I have written the reference to where the next one occurs. And I gave you all of those and said, if I was sitting out there, I would do that same thing. Because this is a great, great Greek word that's used here of our Lord God the Almighty. The Almighty here is a compound word that is panterokerentro, which means this: pan, hands, and the rest of the compound word means hold. God holds everything in His hands. That's what it means. He's the Almighty. And not anything happens without God allowing it to happen. He's the Almighty. We saw Sunday where Jesus cast out demons, the demons understood who Jesus is, and they're submissive to Him. Everything that takes place that is evil is authored by Satan, but allowed by God. And people will ask the question all the time, why does God allow it? And there's really two answers to that. One is, the results of it is going to bring Him the most glory. And the other reason is because He's withholding His judgment. But here He is not going to be withholding His judgment. And that's the song. And then notice what it says. It says, righteous and true are your ways. That's completely the opposite of the ways of the world. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? When will that take place? That'll take place during the millennial kingdom, Zechariah chapter 14. But then there will, where all the nations will come and to worship the Lord as He sits in the millennial kingdom temple. But then there will be some nations that will rebel. And that's when you have close towards the end, when you have the battle that takes place. And we'll look at that in detail as we move forward in the book. And then he says, for you alone are holy. Holy here means set apart. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. That's the song that's going to be sung. That's the song that's going to be sung for all of eternity. It's a constant reminder of the Lord's works, of His righteousness, of His true ways. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. Fear means the worship Him will be in all of Him, will glorify His name. He alone is to be worshipped and set apart, and all the nations will worship Him, and His righteous acts will be revealed. And then in verse 5, we see after the song of the Lamb, we see the seven angels, and says, and after these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in the heavens was open. Now, remember I think this is a picture of the Holy of Holies. Remember the Holy of Holies existed on the earth, the earthly tabernacle as well as the earthly temple. The tabernacle was kind of like a portable temple that they traveled around with, and then until they had a permanent temple that was built there in Jerusalem. And then the Ark of the Covenant was fashioned there, which was a box that had a lid that was hammered out with two angels that were connected to it. They came and they faced one another, and that made the mercy seat, and the two stone tablets were placed inside of that, which was the testimony or the law of the Lord. And the high priest would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat for the atonement, the temporary covering for the sins of the nation of Israel and the sins of the people. Here we see that the Holy of Holies and the tabernacle and everything that shows up in heaven. And notice that it says here, the tabernacle of the testimony. And I think here it's the testimony of the martyred believers that are under the altar. Remember that in the past we've referred to this where they cry out, how long before our blood will be avenged? And I think that's their testimony that is now being prompting God that the time has come. And this is in heaven, that the testimony in heaven was opened. So it's revealed, and it's going to be revealed in judgment. And the seven angels, verse 6, who had the seven plagues, came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright and girded around their chest with a golden sash. These is the scene of a priestly garment, and they're coming out from the temple and out of the testimony of the tabernacle, and they're coming out to exercise judgment. Judgment like that has never been seen before. Never been seen before. And in verse 7, he says, "Then one of the four living creatures that we saw back in chapter 4 gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God." Remember, I've given you two definitions. One of grace, that's where we don't get, or we get what we don't deserve, and mercy. Mercy is that God withholds from us what we deserve. Right here, God's grace and mercy. This is going to end what is known as the age of grace. The age of grace. God is going to unleash all of His wrath on the world. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Now let me ask you a question. Why would you be anything but pre-trib? Why would God subject His people to this? The only people that are going to be subjected to this are non-believers, not God's people. Full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. That's eternal. Eternal back and forward. No beginning and no end. And then there's the smoke in verse 8, which represents the glory of God, and it also represents how we can approach God with His veil. And I think it represents war and or ready to do battle. And I'll explain that in a minute. It says, "And the temple was filled with smoke." Remember, they used to burn the incense and fill the temple with smoke so that the priest could go in to the Holy of Holies, and the smoke was a veil to help hide him from the glory of God as he went behind the veil that was torn from top to bottom. He says, "For the glory of God, from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished." Think about that now. God is in His temple by himself, meaning the complete triune Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's like they took themselves and placed themselves inside of their temple. It was filled with smoke. No one else was allowed in, and they unleashed their wrath on the whole world. And no one was allowed in until after the wrath was complete. Now, I think of two scenes when I see this. I think of a athletic scene, and I think of a military scene. The athletic scene is kind of a bad illustration, but I just kind of want to give you an example. You know, the only time that I ever see it most time is at football games in college. One that comes to mind because we still go to those games is they have this this tunnel that the Pirates come out of, and you know they start to smoke and it's purple. You know, like, and they start playing Purple Haze, that, you know, that song. and it just kind of fills up the tunnel and the entrance to it, and it's kind of bellowing out of the entrance. And then the football team comes out, you know, and they're clouded with all that smoke, and they're ready to go do battle. And they want to unleash their raft, you know, on the other team. But the one that really gets me is the special forces in the military. What do? They'll call for, they might be under enemy fire or something, and they'll call, take a canister and they'll toss it out, and it'll make this loud noise it's supposed to confuse, and then it pours out this smoke, and the enemy can't see. And boy, they come around the corner and they unleash their raft on the enemy in that hidden smoke. And that's kind of what I see here, is God is in his throne room, and it's full of smoke, and he's unleashing his raft on the world. That's a sobering thought to me, you know, to think about. You know, we always talk about God is loving, and he is. But very seldom do we talk about the justice and the righteous anger of God. I think the closest that we saw that righteous anger being poured out on evil is when Jesus Christ cleansed the temple with the money changers. I sure am glad that my theology allows me to escape this. Now, you're either going to be in one or two camps in life. You're either a believer in Jesus Christ, and you're going to receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, or you have rejected Christ and you're going to receive the wrath of God. And, you know, I know the world wants to think that God is a loving God, and he is, but God is not a loving God to the exclusion of truth. And he doesn't separate the two. And so that's the scene that's going to take place. And then next week we'll enter into the first bowl judgment. So that's just kind of like, I think about, you know, like the special forces, you know, God has thrown in the canister of smoke and he's filled it up, and now he's coming to do battle against evil. So, all right. Any questions? Yes, Donnie. Well, I don't think that there was a raft of God in the flood. It was just a destruction. You know what I'm saying? Wasn't like he unleashed his raft against the world. He did exercise his judgment, but here it's talking about his raft. And this raft has been building up for all of eternity since man was created, you know? And you think about, you know, how much longer can God go? Well, he can go for a long time, obviously, because he's long-suffering and he's patient. And what's his character? See, remember last week we talked about, and we looked at those verses where his unusual act. This goes against the very nature of God to do this, you know. And I think that's part of Isaiah 28 verse 21. We talked about last week where it says God's judgment against the world is referred to as an unusual task. It's against his character. It's not what he wants to do, you know. Reminds me of a saying that I heard very often in my childhood. This is going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt me. You know, I think my loving parents didn't want to turn the raft of their parenthood against me, you know. But I can honestly say this. I never got a discipline that I didn't deserve. and I missed some that I should have gotten. You know? And you know what? And those non-believers, when they stand in judgment, there's not going to be a one of them that's going to go, "Well, we were mistreated." They're gonna acknowledge that they're getting what they deserve. And we're not going to get what we deserve because of God's grace, because of our being hidden in His Son. And that's the gospel message. That's the gospel message. All right. Any other questions? All right. Well, go and be warm and filled.